Let's pray. Father, as we sing those words, Lord, I don't know that we fully understand exactly the weight that they have, of the weight of the work that you want to do in our lives, as well as, Father, the weight of the cost that it will be to us, but the weight of the realization that is yet to come, that it will be worth it all. So, Father, in many ways, that's a step of faith for us. I know it is for me. I know it is for me. So, Father, as we look at some areas of life and how the gospel is seeking to change these areas of our lives, remind us that regardless of the depth of the work that you need to do to reshape us, to transform us into the image of Christ through the gospel, Lord, help us to remember that in spite of the fears that it will create, the hesitations, even our own sinful inclinations that says, I'm not doing it. Father, rebuke us, draw us to the realization that as we step into alignment with you, as we lean into your gospel, that it will be worth it all. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of what? James. We are in the final chapter of James. We are starting verse what? 13. But we're not going to start it today. James 13 through 20 takes us on to a journey that I don't know that we're really prepared for. Takes us into an area that we will feel very, very threatened by, that will feel very risky to us. So I could go on ahead and preach it today, and we would have a response within us that would say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But, you know, I'm not really all in. I'm not really up for that. I hope other people are, but, you know, I'm just not there yet. And there are some really encouraging things that the rest of chapter 5 of James talks about. Like, for those of you who are troubled, let them pray. But the idea of that is not to pray by yourself. The idea of that is to pray in community about things that are deeply troubling you. And that takes us into some very tough places, because we've got to be honest about what it is that's really troubling us. For those of you who are rejoicing or happy, let them sing songs of praise. How do I walk with someone who I'm quite down, but this person's really kind of in a different space? And how do I rejoice with them so that in a way that I'm not jealous of them? And then we get into the really good stuff of, and let us confess our sins one to another. All right? Now that really gets the willies going, right? I'm not sure why they call it the willies, but they do. And then he really ends it on a real high note. And if there is a brother or sister who is caught in sin, those of you who go and are able to turn turn him from his sin, you accomplish a great thing. That's confrontational, right? So can you see why I don't know about you, but I feel like we're just not ready for that yet. Without first laying at least an intellectual foundation for community in the pursuit of community that I'm calling us all to. So I'm calling this morning Community 101. Because it's been a while since I've shared some of these thoughts with you. But as I introduce this, I want to begin the sermon with one of my favorite country western music videos. My son, yes, some of these kids are going, yes, we get to watch a video in church. My son, Nathan, is a country music fan, and he introduced this to me about 15 years ago. And when I first saw it, it brought me to tears. And I've watched it consistently over the last 15 years, just as sort of a reminder. Now, a few months ago, I told you that When my life here is done, there are certain videos that you could play that really represent the heart, so much of the heart of where that I want us to lean into. The first one was the Bob Newhart video. Okay, remember? Stop it! All right? And that how change is really deeper than just telling someone to stop it. This one is another one. It's by a man named Sawyer Brown called... what's it called?
They don't understand.
They don't understand. There we go. Sorry. I just had a brain. I was with my grandkids yesterday, so my mind's really not fully functional, all right? All right, Hannah?
A mother riding on a city bus. Kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody's staring, not knowing what she's going through. Somebody said, don't you even care? Do you let them do that everywhere? She slowly turned around, looked up and stared. She said, please forgive them, but they've been up all night. Their father struggled, but he finally lost his fight. He went to heaven in the middle of the night. So please forgive my children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A man driving on the interstate, slowing down traffic, making everybody wait. And everybody's staring, not knowing what he's going through. Somebody honked from the passing lane, yelled out the window, I ain't got all day. The old man looked around and he caught his eye. He said, please forgive me. You know it's been a long life. My wife has passed away, and my kids don't have the time. I've been left all alone, and it's getting hard to drive. So please forgive me, children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, try to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A man hanging on a wooden cross, giving everything to save the lost. Everybody's staring, not knowing what he's going through. Somebody said you don't have a prayer. If you're a king, come on down from there. The man just turned his head, looked up instead. He said, please forgive them, for they have not seen the light. They'll come to know me when I come back to life. Go to heaven to make everything alright. So please forgive your children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A mother riding on a city bus. Kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody's staring, not knowing what she's going through.
Isn't that a good one? What's the message of that? What do you take away from that? Just say it. Grace. Yes, grace towards others. Even when you pick, why? Mm-hmm. What else?
Compassion.
Everybody's got a backstory. Everybody's got a backstory that's shaping what's taking place on the front stage, right? What happens if we just react to what's going on the front stage? We miss the point, right? And what happens when we miss the point? Things get fractured. Things get fractured. And suddenly that sense of community for which we were created by God our Father, community to have a relationship first and foremost with Him, but then not just with Him. Our life is not just about us and God. It's about us and God and His people. Right? If you think that it's just you and God, there's a backstory that's going on that maybe needs to be explored. When we are created into the image of God, God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit, who have great intimacy together. And He says, I create them in My image. What's that image? That triune image, which hungers, longs for the ability to be able to connect with others. That's what we are made for. It's not something to be denied. It's not something to be argued against. It's something, not something to be shut down. It's something to be embraced. We hunger to be known by others and to know others in the same way that our Father, Son, and Spirit know each other and are known by each other. That's what He calls us into. And it's a great joy when we're successful with it, right? It's a great joy when we are successful with that. I asked Kim this last week, I said, what have been some of your most incredible times of community? And she said, without a hesitation, when I'm listening to the story of another person and I'm able to enter into that, I'm able to know that person. It's a great joy when that happens, but it's very painful when it's not. When we don't take time to understand, we don't take time to get to know. Our story, my story with Kim and the Schlomer clan started up here in April of 1994 when we moved up here. When we moved up, I was 33, Kim was 34, and our oldest was 9, and our middle son was 4, and our youngest was like 15 months. So when we moved up here, we left a place that was with whom everybody had their babies together, not literally, but in the same time frame, right? And there was a great sense of connectedness, a great sense of community. I was the pastor of adult ministries, and part of my responsibility was the community of the church, being able to take and to build small groups in a way that people related with one another under the lordship of the gospel of Christ. And we were relatively successful with that. But there was a lot of sunshine in Southern California, and I think that changes our disposition some. Down there, I would see my neighbors. Here, I saw my neighbors maybe twice this year. So there's a very different, but we are deeply, deeply connected. I remember the November day that we told our church down there that we were going to be leaving. And we were going to be coming up here. Kim sat in the back and wept. Just wept because of what she was going to be given up. And we had no confidence that the people up here would even like us. Anybody ever feel that way? So we pulled everything into a U-Haul and into our 1985 Olds Delta 88, into our 1989 Nissan Sentra, and we drove up here. I had the rabbit. I didn't like the rabbit. That was a bunny rabbit. So we arrive and we're welcomed as we cross from Oregon, Portland, Oregon, into Washington, Vancouver area, just with a sleet storm. And it couldn't make up what it wanted to do. We came up here and we started looking for a place to live. And we found 80 acres out in Graham, Washington, and had a house there. And we were about 20 minutes away. We thought, oh, we loved it. Great place. But one thing we quickly discovered was the difficulty in building relationships, friendships, in a way that we were accustomed to being known and knowing others. And we wasn't long before we realized, wow, we're really lonely. This is painful. To cap it all off, we lived 20 minutes out in the country. I remember Debbie Zimmerman trucking Greg Zimmerman and Scott Zimmerman out to our houses every once in a while. And it just became a real isolating experience until we bought our house here. But relationships took a lot to build. And there were a lot of awkward moments, like the one time we went to celebrate Steve's birthday, Steve Weller's birthday. And I brought a basket of goodies for him. And I'd heard that the movie Young Frankenstein was really good, so I brought that. And I had not seen it. And so we sat there and we started watching it and we just realized how awkward that was. We still remember that. And I gave them that movie for a gift, and every, you know, for several years after that, we kind of exchanged it back and forth. Pastors aren't supposed to watch Young Frankenstein, right? That's what my mama told me. Well, that's what she would have said had she ever seen it. But there were awkward times. It was difficult building friendships. It took us several years, and some of you may be surprised and thinking, Mark, you're a pastor. You get a free upgrade, right? You get the fast track, the express, the nexus lane to this whole thing. But it took us a long, long time. A long time. For those who are sitting here, I know that the journey has been very similar. The details may change, may be different. But I know it's the same. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, no one talks to me. No one talks to me. And for those of us who have been here a while and are sort of, you know, on that track, you think you don't understand. You don't understand. But it's a reality. But building community in a way where we are known by others and we know others, it's costly. It takes time. It takes courage. A lot of courage. The courage to share our stories, to allow someone close enough to you to, when they ask you, what's your story? Where there's a bit of trepidation and you think, I don't know if I trust you or know you well enough to be able to share my story with you. Can we just talk about the Mariners or the weather or how things are going with the kids? It takes courage to admit our wrongs. I don't know how many people I've wronged in this church over the years, but there's been a lot. I don't even know I did it at different points. It takes courage to be willing to reconcile, to learn how to reconcile conflicts, which happen in those relationships. One time, my oldest son and Andrew Ide got together, and somehow they felt like they had permission to drive down to Portland one night. And I don't remember all the details of that, but that really put some pain between us, the Schlomers, and the Ides. I don't remember why. I loved it. Nancy came over one night with Doug and says, you know what, can we just deal with this elephant that's in the room? And just talk about this? Why didn't I do that? I didn't know how. All I knew is there was this problem. I didn't know how to navigate my way through it. But it takes great courage to be willing to deal with stuff, the conflicts. It takes a lot of humility. not to sit back and wrongfully judge others for their shortcomings. It takes great wisdom to be able to discern obstacles, my own behavioral stuff, your behavioral stuff that you bring to the table and you don't even know it's there, your blind spots. But I'm here to tell you that it's worth the fight. It's worth the process of learning how to begin to engage in a community in a way that represents the very nature of the God who is within us. It takes great courage to learn how to confront the old narratives of how to do relationships, which are really anti-gospel and are really rooted in the wisdom that James would call earthly, natural, and demonic. It takes all of that. Jesus tells his disciples, he knows how complex this is. I could go back through the Gospels and tell you sort of the relational development processes that Jesus went through with his disciples, but I don't have time this morning. But he ends this in a very familiar passage in John 13. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's in the upper room. He's just washed their feet. They don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. And he looks at them in the eye and he says, "A new command I give to you." Why is it new? Because he's allowing it to develop based upon an old command. "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." It used to be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first and foremost command. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbors, what? As yourself. Jesus has taken "as yourself" out of the equation now. It has nothing to do with how you feel about yourself. It has everything to do with "as I have loved you." Now, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's in the upper room, so we're not going to the cross yet. How did Jesus love people? How did he demonstrate it? How did he choose to do it? If Jesus, if you were Peter there, he says, "Jesus, I don't understand. How have you loved us?" What would Jesus point to? Or what would John look at Peter and say, you're being a big mouth again. Be quiet. Or let me tell you, because I want to teach you now, Peter. But what would you point to? Yes. Say again.
He stayed in the midst of their stubbornness, no matter how
Is that Ed Backel?
Yes, it is.
Ed Backel and Jamie? I thought, boy, you look really familiar. Sorry, I've got a bad eye. Ed used to be one of the pastors here. He stayed in the midst of the stubbornness, right? How else did he do it? He humbled themselves and washed their feet, right?
Can you let all of us participate? So when you ask a question and you're going to answer...
That really hurts me, Brian.
Well, part of
I'm
being
really
a part,
deeply offended. Stay away from me.
Part about being with community is engaging with one another. And if all of us can't hear...
You're right. I humble myself. All right. So how else did he do? Brian's been with us since 2002. So how else did Jesus... Wait a minute. You're going to get rebuked from Brian.
He also disciplined them.
Okay, yes, he called them out.
Yes,
exactly.
And after he did that, he allowed them to come back. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's that deep grace that happens when the Lord disciplines us.
Yes, yes. He never shut them out. Yes. Anyone else? Back there, right back there. Oh, over there.
He walked with all kinds of people, and he loved them no matter where they were in their life.
Yes. He didn't say, "You've got to make a certain standard or be a certain place for me to be with you."
I can probably talk louder. I think, too, he made the time.
Yes.
Because I feel like that's what is lacking today with everybody's busy schedules, and God made time.
Yes. One of my favorite stories is when Jesus is brought to a blind man by a community of people, and then he takes the blind man and he walks them out of the city. Just him and the man. What a beautiful image of that. right? He made the time. He sought people out. Made the statement earlier about the woman at the well where Jesus, John 4, says he had to go through Samaria there. And he didn't. It was uncharacteristic and offensive for a Jew to walk through Samaria, right? But he did it for this woman, for this village. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, not our actions, not our professions, not our theology, by these actions, this mindset, leaning into this, all men, all women, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, will know that you are my disciples. In other words, they will know that the gospel message is at work within us, transforming us. If you can exegete it, if you can tell other people how to get there, is that what he's saying? No, if you love one another. This is intense. But to be honest, in the midst of building community, there are a lot of challenges. In the midst of leaning into that, in the midst of that building, creating an aspiration within us, there are some challenges, such as, I don't know, I'm not sure I really know how to do that. If it doesn't just happen, if it doesn't come easy, I'm not really sure what to do about it. It's like a Rubik's Cube. I can never figure those things out. I'm not sure I really know how. But Martin, I'm an introvert. And do you realize that at Elam, we believe that there are far more introverts than extroverts? You know, an introvert says, I can only take so much relationship stuff going on here. I know, I'm an introvert. I am. Poor extroverts are wondering where the party is. It's because the introverts have for far too long been in charge of putting the party on. But Martin, I'm the parent with young kids. I don't have enough time to do adult stuff. I get this. One of the fun things that I used to do when I was pastor of adult ministries in Moreno Valley was I would just get a group of people. I said, let's go out to lunch after church. And I remember the last time I did that there, we were at the soup plantation and there was this long table and we were all having a great time. My wife sat at the other end with an 8-year-old, a 3-year-old, and like a 6-month-old. And I was oblivious. I was having a great time. We were having deep conversation, as an introvert loves to have. And we got home, and she looked at me, and she says, I'm not doing that anymore. This is not fun for me. You can go out to lunch with people, but I'll just take the kids home. Because I don't have the capacity to be able to take and deal with our kids while we are in a restaurant with a large group of people. Yeah, some of those with young kids, you get it, right? You get it. But that's isolating. That can be isolating for us. So sometimes one of the obstacles to the community is we don't really know how to deal with the age and stage in life for others. You might think, I'm an empty nester. I don't have the energy I once had. And you know what? Relationships are not as much of a felt need for me anymore. I get that. For others, they say, well, Martin, I've tried, but there are cliques, and I just don't know how to break in. Or for others, I've been hurt so bad, I'm out. I lack the resilience. Or Martin, I give, but I don't get. These are all reasons, obstacles that I've experienced in Elam. And it's not an Elam problem. It is an Elam problem, but it's not just an Elam problem. It's a humanity problem. But these are all things that I have been told over almost 24 years. There was one time I sat out there on the steps with the elder chairman, Mark Rayburn at the time, said, I just don't get it. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to help people deal with this. And I don't know how many times I've had that discussion with people over the years. There are obstacles. And people just throw in the towel. And all of these things shut us down. They isolate us. They constrict us. Our nature and the devil are always seeking to constrict us, to shrink us down, to reduce our capacity, to reduce our ideals, to reduce our aspirations, to being nothing more than just about me for whatever the reason. But the gospel comes along and it says, I don't want you to be constricted. I don't want you to be shrunk down just to you and your little world. I long for you to be expanded in a way that is beyond your imagination. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus says. A new command I give to you, and this command is going to confront our natural fleshly inclinations to constrict down, to hold on to the pain, to be able to keep people at a distance. It's going to confront that. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus seeks to move us out of our old ways, our natural inclinations of relating, and into a new gospel-formed way. That's why our foundation for community must be formed by the gospel. And I want to say a couple things. I want to give us a chance to talk a little bit about it, but it begins with our conversion process. This whole new way of relating is not a human thing. It's not a human capacity that we have, because that was broken at the fall. But this new way of relating is the result, is the outcome of our conversion process. Jesus confronts a group of people who are resisting this, or John does, in 1 John 4:7, when he says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God in his very nature. It comes out of him. And everyone who loves has been fathered. I love that term, fathered by God, and knows God. He moves us from being an orphan to a child. He changes our orientation. He begins the process of rewiring our hearts, our spirits, my inclinations in all areas, especially in the areas of relationships. He begins that process until we sabotage it. But my conversion begins to reignite, or to ignite, my motivation towards others, my aspirations. However, when we confront obstacles, we get really stuck. Our motivation, our aspirations enter into a crucible. Like a newly married couple, many of whom I've sat with, who thought that they knew exactly how marriage was going to happen. And what they would do, if this happened, this is what they would do. And if this happened, they would do this. If she did this, I would do this. And everything just worked and looked like it was all packaged up in a beautiful box with a bow. But suddenly they enter into their first or second or third conflict. And suddenly they think, oh, those easy answers don't work anymore. I'm not really sure what to do. Your aspirations, your motivations enter into the crucible. And what do? Well, these aspirations, these motivations must then be formed or transformed by the example of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4, a very familiar passage if you've been around here very long. Now about brotherly love, Paul writes, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves are continuing to be taught by God to love one another. He is the one who teaches us this new way of relating, right? How does he do that? Well, first and foremost, through the example and the heart and the ways of Jesus. But that then is being implemented within us by the Spirit. And when I encounter obstacles, I got to step back and I can respond in my own natural way of blaming, deflecting, or whatever. Or if I am wise enough to realize that, you know, I didn't learn any of these ways from Jesus. Instead, I learned these ways from my own self, my own inclinations. They were reinforced by my family of origin. Then I can repent. But I've got to confront those obstacles with the ways of Jesus. And if I engage, I need to begin to allow the Spirit to direct me to engage in a way that reflects His heart and His ways. But following the example of Jesus is then guided and empowered and perfected by the Spirit. I love 1 John 4:11-12 because it speaks, not because it's just an eloquent piece of Scripture, but it speaks to the reality, the transformational reality within my own life and into the lives of other people that I know and I've walked with for many years. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to its fullest expression in us and as a result through us towards others. Yeah, we have not been able to see the Spirit of God. No one has seen God at any time. But yet we've seen God. As people step into the heart and the ways of Jesus and they're transformed by it, John is saying, you know what? You give people a vision of what God is like. So as you look at how you engage others, what do people see? As I look at how I engage others, what do people see? Do they see the Spirit of God at work? The image of God within me? The character of God through me? Does my wife? Do my kids? Is the Spirit, is the very love, the very nature of our Father able to be represented well to those I'm around? I went through a period in the last month and a half and I thought, what do I want people judging me on? What do I want people evaluating me based upon? And it is this. Not by how large the church is, not by what effective, if I'm an effective pastor or preacher, you can judge me based upon this. Do I love you well? And do I lead you well? In the heart, in the ways of Jesus. Nothing else to me matters. If I don't love you well, and I don't lead you well, then you need another pastor. That's what you need, because that's what you deserve. So do I love you well, and do I lead you well? Do you see the heart of Jesus being formed in deeper and deeper ways within me? Full expression. Now, as you hear this, I'm sure that there may be yeah buts. Yeah buts just do nothing more than reveal the struggle of the process. But what are you thinking? I want to give Brian a chance to... I know he's got some things he wants to share.
Yeah, no, very challenging. I think the first thing is when we look at conflict... us to other people, most times when we're in the midst of that conflict says more about us than the other person. Whether we're the root of the conflict or not, when we're in the midst of conflict, how we react and how we deal with conflict really shows more about what needs to change in us. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times when we're in conflict, we are so focused on the other person that we're not looking into ourselves and what God needs to do in us. That was one of my first thoughts. The second is when we looked at all those, Hannah, that slide that had like the introvert and all that stuff up there. When you look at all those and the yeah buts that brings up, what ends up happening is the lies of Satan loves to come in and tell you no one understands you, tell you all these lies to help you see that you can't do it. In fact, you're dumb if you try. Because look at all these reasons you have to not engage. And so a lot of times we rely on the lies of the enemy to inform whether or not we feel like we can engage in community. And that's really hard because he's just not looking out for what's best for us. The other thing is, contentment has so much to do with community. When I'm not content with my own life, I take it out on others. When I'm hurting, I don't see how my discontentment or my hurt or my pain, then I put on others. And then I hold them to a standard that really I'm holding myself to. You said it really good this week, and I can't remember what it was. It's this idea that, and you may have to muddle through it because you and I are in the middle of a long conversation, but the idea is when I'm not content with who I am and I'm holding myself to a standard that I can't obtain, well, then I start to hold other people to that standard, and it breeds legalism in me.
It puts everybody else on a performance track.
That's it. They need to perform to me to meet my expectations, which then isn't about me loving people the way that Christ, because Christ lets us come to him in our humanity. He lets us come to him in our brokenness. But when we hold other people to the standard we think that they should uphold, oh, holy buckets, how do we ever have community?
Yeah.
So those are just my thoughts as I was listening. What are your guys' thoughts? We told you we'd open it up to questions or comments.
Thoughts.
Or thoughts. Hannah, I don't know if there's any questions back there.
Yeah, but over there. All right. Oh. Run, Brian, run. Thank you, Jen.
10,000 steps. 10,000 steps.
I don't even know if I need the mic, but I'll try it. I think it's important that conflict can be good too, though, because it's a catalyst for conversation and listening. So seeing the other side.
No, conflicts, I think, is really good because, like, how do we grow and mature? Is we learn how to talk through things and learn how to listen. I was texting with a student this week, and I would just said, always have the conversations you don't want to have. Because what that does is it works in you.
Mm-hmm.
Two quick things. Hannah, can we go back to the excuses again? Those are all true, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when we use the word excuse, it means they're not true. Yeah, they're true. Many of us have been hurt. And many of us really are introverts. So I don't want to skip over that slide thinking you shouldn't be thinking those ways or feeling those ways. You may because they're true. Mm-hmm. And then the next slide. The last one, there you go. The thing that I had to put myself to the test was that last section, following the example of Jesus, you're guided, empowered, and perfected, and he's all-powerful, and the Spirit is constantly interacting with us, then there should be change. There should be change. And if you can't, for me, if I look back at my life and there's 6 months of no change, then I'm not allowing those first three things to take place. Then I'm pretending my excuses are okay, and I'm not. And I'm sort of blaming other people and their reactions. But that's just for me, because it's really easy to say, well, I'm growing in the Lord, but that has no physical change with people I'm dealing with.
I would reinforce that and buttress that with, that is John's whole argument throughout large portions of his epistle of 1 John. People were saying, well, I can grow and I can be what I want to be, but I'm not obligated to love anyone. I've got these provisos, these caveats. And his whole point is, if you know the Father, if you've experienced the gospel is going to be working in you. And one of the metrics that you can look at is, how do I engage those I'm closest to in a way that reflects the transformation process of the gospel? I'm a much better, more loving person today than I ever was 5 years ago or 10 years. Ask Brian. Much better at handling things and engaging in a more holistic, loving way that reflects the heart and the ways of Christ than I was, because I'm in process, right? So that process testifies to the reality of the gospel work that is in you. If you can't look at that, then you always have to ask the question, where's the gospel in you?
The other thing is, we love to blame God for the lack of change in our own lives. God, I've asked you, change me. Change me, God. I've asked you. And he said, wait a minute, I've given you the Spirit of God. I've given you the ability to choose. Why aren't you choosing?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes to change the way that we love and connect with people is a matter of us saying, God has communicated, he has told me the way to do it. I need to choose to do it, not wait for God to change something in me.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's already changed something in me, and that is he's given me the Spirit of God.
He's given us those inclinations.
Yeah.
I'd like to add on that, Brian. We need to speak the lies out loud and like speak the truth out loud too, and speak it in community. Because if you don't speak it in community, the lie has so much more power, right? Like if you believe that you're worthless, or you believe that you're just an introvert and it doesn't matter, you believe whatever lie you want to believe, if you say that out loud in community surrounded by people that love you, then they're going to tell you that's a lie. That's period. That's a lie. I mean, as soon as you say it, you realize it yourself. But if it's in your head, that lie is so much more powerful. And it's the same with the truth. If you think God is telling you something, if God is telling you to live your life a certain way, to act, to change, to do something, if you just keep that inside you and don't share that, it's not going to have any power. But if you spread that with the people you love, then that's where the change happens, you know, in the community around you.
Amen. And I'm a firm believer that if you can't name it, you can't change it. If you can't name it, you're not going to own it, and it won't ever be changed. And so speaking that has been profound for me in my own personal development.
I think we can change the yeah, but to something else. I'm an introvert. Yeah, but, okay, well, so is she. So maybe we can just be introverts together. Maybe we can, you know, I'm about ready to throw up talking on this mic right now. But that's okay, you know. I can take that one little step. What can I do with this introvert that doesn't make me feel like throwing up?
Mm-hmm.
And then I can just go the next step and the next step and the next step.
Yes. Yes. One more.
I hate that. I hate the conversation of introvert, extrovert. As an extreme extrovert, it drives me nuts.
Because you're lonely, Brian.
Because I'm an extrovert, and I don't understand what it means to be an introvert, but I'm married to an introvert. And I get that struggle. I get that tension, but it just it's so hard for me. So extroverts are like, just do it. And introverts are like, I don't know how. And we're like, just do it. I don't know how. Just do it. I don't know how. Like, stop it. Just stop it.
Well, I'll bury you alive in a box. Well, there you are.
Yeah.
Came up on my bad, my blind side. You know, so much more I could say, but these are foundational things of community. And let me end with a couple of points. Pursuing community that is formed by the gospel always calls me back to look around and say, Father, help me see what you see. That's exactly what Jesus always did. Help me see what you see. I need to make space for people. I need to make space, and there's a lot that can be talked about with that. What that looks like for you is going to be different from what it looks like for others, but it begins with, as you look around people here, you say, Lord, help me see what you see. As you go to work, help me see what you see. If you walk in your home, help me see what you see, so that I may enter into that by the power of the Spirit, rather than be isolated from it by my own natural sinful inclinations. Pursuing community that's formed by the gospel confronts my critical spirit. When my heart cries out, people don't reciprocate, or I give but I don't get. People don't meet my expectations. We need to understand the unseen narrative, the backstage, what we call a backstage narratives that are really drawing our lives. But realize this, that it puts us and makes us very critical people. I've been there. It's an ugly, constricting, dark place to move into. Lonely place. Jesus never said, a new command I give to you, love one another as others have loved you, so you love one another. He never said that. But it also catalyzes my maturity. Maturity acknowledges this reality that even in the process of being transformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, another person will never be enough for you. I will never experience the level of community I most long for and my heart cries out for. But that creates a hunger within me that says, Father, help me to continue to lean into this with a holy aspiration that I may have more and more of a taste of what is to come and that I might give others a greater and greater taste of what is to come. Amen? People will never be able to fulfill what we long most. So I want to encourage us to also realize that, you know what? The gospel moves us to love others that don't love us back. To love others who betray us. To love others who disappoint us. Jesus experienced every one of these. And he is an example of what he is calling us into. So I want to encourage us all to begin to start today by slowing down and stop running. I've realized that there have been people who have told me over the years that, Martin, when you're rushing around everywhere, it makes us feel like you don't have time for us. So that means there's sometimes you just need to go up and sit next to someone and say, hey, let's talk. How are things going? Or whatever it looks like for an extrovert to do that. But to get together with another person and ask the question, please tell me your story. I would really like to know you. And then for you to think, what are five things that you want others to know about you, and what are five things that you want to know about another person's life? And then throughout this, have this metrics in your mind. As I have loved you, so love one another. As I have loved you. And it's a new command. It's new, it's different, it's life-giving. But it'll change us from the inside out.